Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was on duty for my supervising chaplain, who was away on his midterm leave to the United States to see his family. This was in about December of 2003. I was covering for him and had to attend what's called the BUB, the Battle Update Brief. We conducted it every morning at the Tactical Operations Center there at Forward Operating Base Junction City. And this is where the staff officers and the subordinate commanders to the brigade commander would come in, and they would share information and discuss plans. They would get the latest security reports. They would discuss the events that had happened last night. Maybe there had been a bombing in Ramadi or Tamim. And then they would discuss upcoming planned operations, maybe of that day or in the near future. As I discussed an upcoming operation, I remember one time in the Ramadi area, each commander had his own idea of what the enemy was going to do, which drove their plans, of course. You have to adjust your plans to the enemy. Colonel Connor listened, and he smiled, and he said, "No, that's not what they're going to do. This is what they're going to do." And then he would lay out for his subordinates what they needed to be thinking about doing. And typically, Colonel Connor was correct. He usually got it right. When he spoke, it was with confidence. And in that meeting, in open, he would call them out. You couldn't let it pass. He would call them out. You can't spoon feed your subordinates because they need to be capable of thinking under fire. But you also can't let them execute a flawed plan because that will cost equipment and lives. In our after-action reviews before deploying to the combat zones, in our training exercises before deploying to war, the cadre, and that was our trainers, always said, "No thick skins. Candor is expected." Our mistakes would be called out in public for all to see. Such is the responsibility of combat leadership. Today, our leader in spiritual combat, Jesus, is calling out the thinking of his disciples, his subordinates. If he tells them everything up front, then all she's creating is a scenario for future groupthink, or encouraging them to not think for themselves. And so he sets the conditions for them to step up to the plate with their perceptions of the situation involving the Canaanite woman, and then he moves the discussion to what he wants to teach them here. They need to understand how he looks at her and her request. This is apparently planned by him. It's an orchestrated event. It's no accident that Jesus has withdrawn from the region of the Jews into the region of the Gentiles. That is by plan also. We used to call a withdrawal from the enemy a tactical retreat. So maybe he's had a hard time there. Let's face it, if you read the Bible, things are pretty tough between him and the Jewish people. They don't always get it right, and the leadership's after him. And so he's made a tactical withdrawal, and in the process, he's now going to use this to his advantage to help train his disciples further. Sometimes the hardest thing in the world seems to be understanding God's ways, his plans for us, and the way he thinks. In our thinking, we tend to be focused on the wrong goals or worried about the wrong things. We do things because they're practical or they're safe. And we don't do some things because that's way too risky. And so our faith never grows. We do what seems to be expedient for the situation and in our best interest at the time. Hence, the disciples are tired and hungry, and what is expedient for them is to have this Canaanite woman move along. Get it done with, Jesus. Expediency. We do things also, oftentimes, because we're worried. We're afraid of appearances, aren't we? And so here the disciples are also worried about the impropriety of Jesus being seen with and associating with this Canaanite woman. It just isn't right, Jesus. Appearances. But often we become so caught up in the blindness of our own thinking that we cannot come to a clear understanding of God's call to us to simply have faith. Consequently, we also make poor calls about life and the Christian life of service that we live and the good works that we perform or maybe don't perform for our Lord. Now, along comes this Canaanite woman following Jesus and crying out for his help with her demon-possessed daughter. She represents everything reprehensible to the Jewish culture of these disciples. She is an impure Gentile, and she is, in their minds, a mere woman. In a pagan society like Canaan, apart from God, women were typically not treated well. They were treated better in Jewish society, but even in Jewish society, they were looked upon as lesser citizens. They pretty much didn't have 100% property rights. This makes her the perfect choice for Jesus. Jesus wants his disciples to start thinking how they and their society think, and especially how they have treated people of lower social classes, to include Gentiles and women. He also wants them to see the incredible faith of this woman. Before our text, Jesus had been dealing with his disciples' lack of understanding. They have failed to understand that faith is more important than appearances or legalistic obedience to traditions and rules. And so he has withdrawn into the land of the Gentiles in order to have time with them and to mentor them, but also to use their encounter there. Jesus knows that his Father has sent him first to the Israelites. He's got his facts right here, folks. There's no mistake in his mind about what his primary calling was. He knows what he's up to. But he never refuses to help Gentiles when they come to him for help. Have you noticed that in the New Testament? He doesn't turn the Gentiles away. If they're seeking mercy and help from him, he gives it. That is the nature of the church to this day. Maybe you're aware of the tradition where this sanctuary is considered literally sanctuary. And people were allowed in the history of the church to take sanctuary in sanctuaries. It's considered a place of sanctuary. It isn't our church. It's God's church. Jesus was promised to go first to the Israelites, but the blessing of the Messiah was promised to Abraham and to all of his descendants. And Brian and I were discussing this, who will be as numerous as the sands of the sea, right? And the stars in the sky. All people. This woman of pagan descent knows that this is the promised Messiah. And we know that she knows this because she calls him Lord and Son of David as she trails their party. Jesus remains silent, I believe, in order to cause his disciples to become uncomfortable and to engage with him about her. And so, finally, they ask Jesus to send her away. Now, we don't know for sure if this means with or without help. The scholars I've read lately, Lenski and Gibbs, disagree on it. But whatever the case, it's safe to conclude that Jesus' disciples just want this uncomfortable situation to cease and go away. So now that they've opened the door, Jesus steps in. To understand the Canaanite woman's reference to dogs, we need to understand, first of all, folks, how other cultures view dogs. They don't treat them. They don't view them. They don't use dogs and have the same opinion of them as we do in America. You know, in Africa, in Sierra Leone, they ran loose. They were wild or semi-wild. They ran all over the place, but they were not eaten. Cats were eaten, which explains why we brought our cat back from Sierra Leone a few years ago. The Sierra Leoneans were afraid of bigger dogs, and oftentimes security dogs bought by foreigners to protect their properties to run loose in their compounds were poisoned, either out of fear by the national people or perhaps by a robber who wanted access to that property to rob in the middle of the night during a rainstorm when he would not be seen or heard. Yet the richer national people in Sierra Leone would keep smaller dogs as pets. When I was in South Korea for a year with the U.S. Army in 1998, they had two classes of dogs, big dogs and small dogs. The big dogs were caged or tied up, and they were to be eaten. The small dogs were pets. In Jesus' days, dogs were not eaten by the Israelites because dogs were considered unclean. To compare humans to dogs or call them a dog implied that they were of very low status. In the New Testament, calling people a dog meant that that person was considered evil. Dogs often ran wild and in packs and displayed predatory behavior in order to survive in the days of the Bible, which included the eating of dead bodies, listed about 4 or 5 times in 1 Kings. Dogs began to be domesticated during what we call the Hellenistic period, which was from about 325 to about 30 BC, before Christ. In our text for today, the type of dog being talked about from the Greek language is a small or little dog. And so it's likely that these were domesticated pets that this Canaanite woman, or semi-domesticated, that she spoke of when she talked about the dogs eating the crumbs under the table. So here we have the Canaanite woman willing to grovel before our Lord and call herself a dog and ask for the crumbs. In calling herself a little dog, she is not arguing with Jesus, but she is pleading with him and admitting to her status as a lowly person in need of God's grace. She knows that she has no standing before God. She has no right to demand anything. She's seeking mercy. Her family is tormented by Satan, and no doubt she is also. You see, Satan turns things upside down in our minds. He makes good seem evil, and evil seem good. He's relentless in convincing and in trying to get us to hide our sins and to cover them up, instead of simply seeking the mercy of a merciful God. He's an incredible person of deception and lies. But our Lord wants us to follow the faith, follow the lead of the woman from Canaan. We should not fear to come before our Lord as humble sinners, repentant and seeking his mercy. Our God is a God of love. We are beggars before God, and so is she. She can't solve her problems. We can't either. None of us can free ourselves from Satan's torments or stop him. We have no more status before God than this woman from Canaan. No right to claim or demand anything from Jesus. Yet in great faith, this woman of Canaan begs the mercy of God, the Son, and so should we. And there is no sense in begging from someone who we know will not show mercy. So it's obvious why she's chosen Jesus. I was not raised with dogs, but my wife was, and now my daughter has 2 dogs in our house. She grew up with a shepherd mix that we finally took upon ourselves. Feeding these dogs of my daughter's food from the table to the floor is absolutely forbidden in our household. I've gotten chewed out a couple times for that, or reminded. You don't feed them under the table, you put the food in their dish. Otherwise, what happens? They begin to gather around the table during supper, and they just kind of hang out there looking at you. Then they'll crawl under the table. Then eventually they'll sit at your foot, and sometimes they're sitting on your feet, and you've created a very bad situation. We have young Corbin now, who's about almost 8 months old, I believe, and he sits in a high chair, and we have to watch him, and we have to watch the dogs, because he's just at the age now where he'll take stuff and throw it off his tray. And of course, that's a ready tidbit for the dogs, and they will become gathering at his high chair soon if we're not careful. The lesson here: there is no point in begging from someone who doesn't feed us. Dogs beg from those who feed them. Dogs chase you down in the morning, as does our cat, by the way, if you're the one who feeds them, and I'm the one who feeds them. Like the dogs spoken of, we need to go to the one who feeds us and to beg from him. The woman of Cana knew who to beg from. Jesus. That's the one we beg from. Jesus not only wants to help us, but he can help us. He went to the cross. He suffered death. He rose again to be sure and be our sure and certain help. He took our punishment. He paid for our sins. He takes away those sins we think disqualify us. He is a God of love and power and might who seeks lowly, broken sinners like us and the Canaanite women. He hears our prayers and he answers them. And then he feeds us crumbs off of his table. Salvation, the total and complete forgiveness of all of our sins, original sin and anything we've committed, said, or done in thought, word, or deed. Freedom from guilt and assurance of eternity with him. These are the types of crumbs that fall from our Lord's table for us, and they never stop falling. There's always a supply. Jesus is looking for sinners to beg of his loving mercy. And we need to know, and we need to follow the Canaanite woman and kneel before Jesus and simply say, Lord, help me. She begs to and puts her faith in the right person, Jesus, and she chooses correctly. Who will we be like? Will we be like this woman of Canaan? Will we be like this woman of great faith? And if we are, will we save some of his crumbs and share them with those who are lost in this world and looking for those crumbs? Will we take his crumbs of the gospel and salvation to our friends, our family, and our neighbors also? In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith, that which begs of mercy, unto the day of salvation. Amen.